Our second scripture is taken from the same chapter of Luke, reading from verses 11 to 32. That can be found on the same page 78 in the New Testament portion, if you wish to follow along. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and he came and approached the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has gotten him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to the son, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The week before my daughter's wedding, on about May 19th, my father-in-law Jack handed me an envelope addressed to Betsy and me that said, "Do not open until May 24th. Since that was the date of our anniversary, I knew it was an anniversary card, and he often gives us a generous check with it. I showed the envelope to Betsy, and being the obedient children that we are, we did not open it, but instead placed it with some of our papers that we had taken to Colorado for this wedding, which was to be on the 21st of May, and that went well. Unfortunately, we kind of lost track of the envelope and the card in the midst of all the wedding hullabaloo. We drove back from Colorado on our anniversary, the 24th, a very exciting drive, I hate to tell you, and didn't think about the card much. Then we got back and we realized that we did not know where the card was, most likely with that nice check inside of it. Betsy asked me what I did with it. And then I asked her what she did with it. And we started pointing fingers at one another. We both felt a little sick about losing her dad's anniversary card to us, especially after spending so much money on this wedding. 2 days passed, 4 days passed, 6 days passed, and I happened to be rummaging through some items on the side of my bed. I came across an envelope that said, "Do not open until May 24th. Woohoo! I started rejoicing. I showed it to Betsy. We opened it together. Sure enough, a nice card and a check was waiting for us, for which we were very grateful. That was a happy ending to our search for a lost card that was important to us. Several years ago, my son Matt was playing on his high school football team that was undefeated for the season, but they had one more game left. So we took a large group of family members and friends to watch the final regular season game. Sure enough, they were winning this last game by a comfortable margin, and we were all cheering wildly. But in the midst of all our rejoicing in the stands near the end of the game, my beautiful little niece, Grace Kenyon, had dropped her recently acquired and very inexpensive aluminum ring, and it had fallen beneath the bleachers. I told you this would be a sermon about grace, didn't I? Yes, okay. So at the very moment that we're all cheering and smiling and rejoicing at the game's outcome, my poor little niece, Grace, is almost inconsolable. She is weeping like she had lost her best friend. So we told her that we would look for it and find it after the game was over. And her father, my brother-in-law, Alan, began dutifully to look for a ring that probably cost about 25 cents beneath the bleachers. 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes of looking and still no ring, and poor Grace continued to weep. At my wife's smiling suggestion to go help, a friend and I went down, and after a few more minutes of looking, we were quite ready to finance a new purchase of a 25-cent ring for Grace. But all of a sudden, my friend's keen eyes spotted the lost ring, and it was found. And little amazing Grace stopped crying and smiled and began to rejoice, and we rejoiced with her. Not that Matt's team had won the game and finished a perfect regular season, but of course that Grace's little ring had been found because that was important to her. Hallelujah. Never ceases to amaze me how special it is when you receive something or someone back that you had really given up for lost. There's no other rejoicing quite like it. These are the kinds of stories that Jesus was telling to the crowd when they were listening to him in the passage that we read today. The first two verses of Luke 15 are very important to understand what's being said and to whom. That's where it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus." And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." That was against the law. And in this context, that Jesus tells these parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost sons. Jesus is trying to tell the religious types that these people who are lost, the tax collectors and sinners, are supposed to be found and be welcomed because they are special to God. Just as a lost sheep is special to a caring shepherd, and a lost coin is special to the person who lost it. And who among us is not touched by the love of a waiting father who discovers that he has not only one prodigal son, but two? Well, today's sermon continues our series on missional discipleship essentials, and today's message is indeed about grace. While Jesus did not speak the word grace frequently, he did teach about it, and he lived with grace constantly. And today's parables are a good example of what he understood to be grace. Grace has been defined as God's unmerited favor, undeserved love, and unearned gift to humanity. The passage from Luke 15 especially helps us to understand this. Whenever we speak about grace, Protestants should remember the beginnings of the Protestant Reformation and the remarkable recovery of the teaching that we are saved by grace through faith. Specifically, we should remember a pre-Reformation hero in the early 1400s, a man named John Huss, an early reformer in Bohemia, which is today's Czech Republic. John Huss proclaimed the authority of Scripture and challenged the abuses by the popes and the sale of indulgences more than a century before the Protestant Reformation began. And Huss was burned at the stake by the church for his reforming views. On July the 6th of 1415, 601 years ago, next month. Much later, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, was the reformer in Germany who on October 31st of 1517 posted the 95 Theses against indulgences on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, a church that you can visit today and where Luther is buried at the foot of the pulpit. That's what I want you to do. Bury me right here in front of the pulpit someday. Just kidding. But next year, in October of 2017, we will celebrate the 500th anniversary of this important event in the life of Christ's church. This posting was Luther's way of getting the conversation going about whether we can put ourselves right with God by buying indulgences, which were basically passes out of purgatory. The Roman church taught that we could purchase these tickets to heaven for ourselves, for our families, for our deceased friends and relatives. Who could resist doing such a thing? But Luther said, no, that doesn't work. We can't put ourselves right with God. That is wrong. Forget it and stop doing it. And he helped to recover for the church the teaching of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, that we can only be put into a right relationship with God by God's grace or unmerited favor, that we can only receive by faith or trust in Christ and his redemptive work for us at the cross. We'll hear more about redemption next week. And the point I want to make today is a very basic one. Many, and perhaps even most of the Christians in our country today, do not fully understand grace. And as a result, they do not live it out, and they fail to receive its benefits of justification and salvation. That means, of course, that there are some people in this room today who do not understand grace and are in danger of missing out on the greatest good news this planet has ever known. Here's why we miss it. We want to be good people, and we try hard to be good people. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. The problem comes in thinking that your goodness earns your favor with God. That's not how it works. We may have learned along the way that coming to church and studying the Bible and praying and serving are what good people do. There's nothing wrong with those things either. The problem comes in thinking that we can make ourselves into good people, and that we can thereby deserve and secure our own salvation. Friends, it cannot be done. You can't earn God's favor by trying to be a good person. We tend to think, just give me the formula and I will do what the formula says. And when we look for the formula to follow, we tend to leave out the most important ingredient of all, and that is God. It is God who saves us, not ourselves. And when we stand before God honestly with all of our warts and our sins and our woefully inadequate deeds, we begin to realize that when left to ourselves, we don't do too well. In fact, we do terribly. We cannot count ourselves among those 99 righteous people who claim they need no repentance. We are sinners, and we need help. We need a Savior. But then we try to earn or deserve help from God instead of simply praying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we need to give God credit for what God does. And what God does is seek us out, no matter how lost and sinful we may be. He comes to us. He seeks us out. He's like the shepherd who cares for the one lost sheep and the woman who sweeps and searches for the one lost coin. And the father who comes beseeching his two lost sons. The context of this last parable is important. The idea that a younger son would come to his father and ask for his inheritance before the father died was unheard of. It was like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Oh, by the way, can you split up your inheritance with my brother and me now? It was an utter disgrace to the father. But he divides his property among them. Then what happens? This younger son takes his money and he runs off to the far country, the Gentile or non-Jewish country, where he squanders that inheritance on loose living or dissolute living. And we can imagine what that means. Finally, this younger son discovers himself with no money, no food, no place to stay, and he hires himself out to a pig farmer, even though Jews were forbidden to even touch a pig. He is so hungry that he is tempted by the pods on which the pigs were feasting. This was rock bottom for the younger son, and the text then says, he came to himself, or he came to his senses. He realized that his father's hired hands were better off than he was. They had bread and enough to spare. So he decides to apologize to his father and to become like a slave or a hired worker that at least have food and shelter. And so he starts walking back home. As I've indicated, the father has been utterly disgraced in the community by the younger son. And we might expect here that the father would disown the son in order to retain his standing in the community. But this is what we read. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the word compassion here means literally suffered with. The father had suffered with his younger son. Maybe you can imagine the scene. The father waiting at the home is pacing. He's wondering if his son is even alive. He's wondering if his son might have gotten killed. He's wondering if his son would ever come home. But all of a sudden, in the distance, he sees someone coming. And it might have been that the father had a robe on just like this. But in order to go and reach him, he pulls up his robe, showing his undergarments. You'll be glad I don't have undergarments on today. And he runs to see his son, casting his dignity to the wind because he loves him. The son begins the speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Father interrupts him while he's hugging and kissing him. He says, "Bring the best robe. Bring a ring to put on his finger. Bring some sandals to put on his feet. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Bring the fatted calf, and let's eat and celebrate." And so he walks back with his son. It says, and they began to celebrate. But that's not the end of the story, is it? It wasn't the end of the story for that family, nor is it the end of the story for us. The older son hears the music and the dancing, and he asks one of the slaves, "What's going on?" The slave says, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf to celebrate that he has got him back, safe and sound." You see, the slave understood why the celebration. But what does the older son do? He refuses to go in to the party. And once again, the father must come out to the older son and say, "Son, please come in." He beseeches him, but the son says, "I have worked for you like a slave for all these years, and I have never disobeyed one of your orders. And yet you have never even killed a goat for me to celebrate with my friends." The father says, "Son, all that I have is yours. You've been with me all along. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead
and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. What's the end of the story? Jesus leaves it to us, doesn't he? What about us? 95% of us in this sanctuary today are not the younger son. We're the older son that Jesus is addressing here. And he leaves it in our ballpark. We are celebrating because this son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. Can you join the party? Friends, Jesus is the one who said he came to seek and to save the lost. Are we going to join him in that enterprise? Are we going to stay outside the party? Jesus says, come and celebrate. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we praise you and thank you that you are not a God that stands aloof from us. But in Jesus Christ, you have shown us how you come to seek out and save the lost. And Lord, many of us were lost at one point in our lives. We now have come to trust in you, but we have become like the older brother. We resent those who heaven rejoices over because a person who was lost has been found. So teach us to have a heart of grace like yours, that we too may be a part of your mission to seek out and save the lost. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.